Please take your Bibles and let's stand as we turn in Philippians chapter 1 to verses 19 through 26. Philippians chapter 1, we're going to begin reading at verse 19. Well, the last part of verse 18. Paul writes, "Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayer and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and to be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again." Amen. Please be seated. The Apostle Paul is on trial for his life before Caesar, probably Nero, in Rome. He doesn't know what the outcome of this trial actually will be. And yet he has great confidence here, confidence in the Lord. And he writes to the Philippian Christians because they have been concerned about him. They know that he's been in prison there for at least 2 years. And he is dear to them. And so they're concerned about him. And he writes back to them to encourage them. He wants to encourage them that no matter what the outcome may be of this trial before Caesar, the result will be, he's convinced, for his deliverance, for their benefit, and for God's glory. And so he talks, first of all, about his deliverance, and he mentions their prayers and the help, the aid that is given by the Holy Spirit. "Yes, I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers," he writes, "and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." Paul is certain that the prayers of the Philippians on his behalf will prove to be effective before God. Now, he doesn't know the exact outcome of the trial at that very moment, but he knows that their prayers will be effective. He knows what the eventual outcome will be, even if he doesn't know what the immediate outcome will be. And as he rejoices that he has these Christian friends at Philippi who are praying for him. It's extremely important to him. And he knows that their prayers will be united with the help, the aid that will be provided for him by the Holy Spirit of God. And so he's not worried about the outcome of the trial because of the prayers of the saints and the power of the Holy Spirit which are united together in his favor. Therefore, he can rest assured and know that God will be glorified and that prayers will be answered. And what he prays for, what he wants them to pray for, what he's convinced of, is that he will be delivered and will not be ashamed. "This will turn out for my deliverance," he says. "And it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed." You see, the end result will be his deliverance. If you're reading the King James, it says salvation here. Now, is he writing about, is he talking about his eternal salvation? Is he talking about, should the word be translated deliverance as it is in the ESV? And is he talking about his deliverance from a jail cell? Or is he really getting at something else? I think he is getting at something else. I think what he means by the word deliverance here, he wants to be delivered from this, from being put to shame before men as he presents the gospel in his defense before Caesar. In other words, he wants to be delivered from making a fool of Christ in what he has to say. He doesn't want at all to bring shame upon Christ or upon the gospel. That's his concern. And so he knows that with the Philippians praying for him and with the Holy Spirit aiding him, that he will be delivered from being ashamed of the gospel, and he will present the gospel clearly. His eternal salvation is not in jeopardy. Never has been. He is certain, and his salvation is sure from his election in eternity. He tells us that God chose the elect before the foundation of the world in Ephesians chapter 1. And he's not concerned about eternal salvation. And we know also that from the very time, the very moment of his regeneration and conversion on the road to Damascus, that the Apostle Paul is safe in his salvation. It's not in question. Nor is Paul worried about having to remain in prison. His deliverance is not, let me out of here. That might be what you and I might pray for. Lord, get me out of this jail. Paul's not praying that. He has already told us, and we saw last time, that even though he is bound, the gospel is not bound. And so he's not worried about remaining in prison. Already he's told us, as we saw last time, that the gospel has penetrated into Caesar's household, that it spread through the Praetorian Guard, that these guards who were chained to the prisoner have heard the gospel from him, and it has gone forth. And we're going to see in the last chapter of this letter that it's gone forth throughout even Caesar's household. So he's not worried about whether or not he has to remain in prison. He knows that he might be chained, but he looks at that as an opportunity to present the gospel to a captive audience. And the gospel has gone forth with power already, so it's not bound. He's concerned that he not fail the Lord Jesus Christ in presenting a godly defense of the Christian faith before this powerful ruler of Rome. That's his concern. That's his deliverance that he's praying about. And so he knows that with the prayers of the Philippians and with the power of the Holy Spirit, that these things will add up to his making a bold and accurate defense of the faith in Caesar's presence. He doesn't want to dishonor Christ as he upholds the Christian faith. What happens to him as a result of the trial is only secondary in his mind. It's the honor of Christ that comes first. That's what he's concerned about. And this means that you and I should always pray for those Christian brothers and sisters who are in prison, who are being persecuted for their faith, that they also would remain faithful to the Lord through their living or their dying. That's not a popular way to think about it today, I don't think. We don't talk about death the way we ought to talk about it from Scripture today. It's not a polite thing to do, perhaps, in our society. We sort of shun it a little bit. How should we pray for Christians who are being persecuted? How should we pray for brothers and sisters in Christ? We should pray for them as the Philippians prayed for Paul, as Paul wanted to be prayed for. If they can be released, praise God, that's good. But it's more important that they remain faithful to Christ in the midst of trials and persecutions. Or you and I also. The outcome is in the hands of God. But he does use your prayers for the saints together with the power of the Holy Spirit to work his will in the lives of men like the Apostle Paul and like those that we pray for today. Christ will be honored, you see, in Paul's life or his death. That with full courage, he says, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. Paul wants them to continue to pray for him that he will maintain full courage to honor Christ, whether he lives or dies. His concern is about a faltering courage in the face of death or torment. And so his prayer request is for them to pray for him to continue to be courageous, to continue to be bold. You see, it's easy to have courage when you are preaching in your home church to saints whom you love. It's easy to preach to you. It's hard, it's another thing, to say the same things before a hostile government leader like Caesar, who doesn't want to hear what you've got to say about Jesus Christ. If you ever had an opportunity to do that, it's a tough thing. And so Paul says, Lord, I want courage to remain faithful to you in the midst of this type of thing. I've given you the example before of this little French girl by the name of Marie Durand, who at the age of 16 was put into prison. She was a prisoner because her brother was a Huguenot pastor, and they were looking for him, and so they captured her and put out the word that if he would turn himself in, they'd release her. He turned himself in. They didn't release her. They ended up sending him chained to an oar in a French galley where the life expectancy is about 6 months, and he died in that way. She remained in prison. And here's the thing, I can never remember until she was age 40 or for 40 years. I'm not sure which, but it was a long time, from 16 up until that time. And she was taken weekly out of this prison cell where she was with some other women and was shown a view of the city that she could be released to by the local priest and was told, if you will simply renounce this Protestant heresy and return to Mother Rome, then we'll let you go. And she said no. She scratched on the floor, the stone floor of her prison, some say with a fingernail. I don't think the fingernails are that sharp, probably with a knitting needle of some kind. The French word résister, to resist. You can still see it today. I've got a picture of it. She did that over a long time. Now, you would think that being released would be a good thing, right? And when I talked to high school age kids about her, every one of them said, why didn't she just lie? All she has to do is say, yeah, I'll do this, and then they'll let her go. Because they were thinking that the most important thing was earthly freedom. Paul didn't think that way. Marie didn't think that way. The most important thing was Christ. So she remained a prisoner. And through her testimony, that priest came to know Christ. And through her testimony, many of the women in prison came to know Christ. And through her testimony, the mayor of the town came to know Christ. And through her testimony, the governor of that province in France, Languedoc, wrote to the king and said, this woman does not deserve to be in prison. I'm letting her go. I don't care what you do about my governorship. And at the end of the time when she was either 40 or having been in prison for 40 years, she was released to die within 6 months from the ill treatment she received while in that prison. Cold, stony, nasty place. Her concern was the same concern that Paul had. You see, the temptation for Paul and for many Christians throughout history has been this, and it's the same thing with Christians in Iraq today. Renounce Christ and we'll set you free, or remain in prison for life, or we'll kill you even. All you got to do is just renounce Jesus. That's the temptation. Paul says, pray that God will give me courage, that I will be bold, that I will continue always, now as always, to honor Christ, whether I live or die. Paul wants the Philippians to pray for him that God will strengthen him, that he will continue courageous in the Christian faith, no matter what the outcome. Because, you see, for Paul, life and death are secondary to loyalty to the Lord Jesus Christ or betrayal of Christ. And so his focus, he mentions life or death. Verse 21 is a great, it's a tremendous verse. It's the Christian faith encapsulated, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die gain." Paul had lived for Christ since his conversion. Christ was his all in all. He described it in a little more detail to the Galatians. He described what "for me to live is Christ" means when he wrote in Galatians 2:20, "For I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live in the flesh by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." You see, Paul is saying that his entire life is governed by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. His thoughts are centered on Christ and Christ's glory, and not on Paul's own release from prison. Paul is Christ's servant, and he only lives to serve the Lord. That's the point that he makes. And that should be our attitude as well, your attitude and mine. No matter what else you are, no matter what else you do, you as a Christian are Christ's servant. You should seek Christ's glory above your own desires every time. And even if Paul were to die as a result of the trial before Caesar, he knows that death cannot separate him from his Lord. He tells the Romans in Romans chapter 8, "For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." So he's not worried about losing salvation when he dies. He calls it gain. What is the gain in a Christian's death? The gain in a Christian's death is, well, Paul knew that he would immediately go into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians 5, he says, "So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, or we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord." So Paul describes this as one of two things. You're either at home here in the body, you're alive here, or you're in the presence of the Lord. One of the two. And he knew that he would be immediately glorified, never to suffer sickness and pain and sorrow and death again. That he would be free from the presence of sin forever, and could worship the Lord in glorified holiness, unencumbered by frailty and fallenness. And all of this and more things than we can now even possibly imagine. All of this is the gain of the Christian's death, to be with Christ forever, free from sin, worshiping God in the holiness of Christ. That's the gain. But Paul says, you know, this is a hard choice. "If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two." You see, it's a hard choice for Paul. Which should he desire more? On the one hand, if he continues in the flesh, that is, in his human body, if he remains alive on earth, then he'll continue to be able to minister to the Philippians and to others. He will have more fruit from his labors among men, and he desires that. But on the other hand, to die means to be freed from sin, to be glorified in the presence of God through Christ forever. And he desires that more. He simply doesn't know which one he would choose if he were given the choice. That's what he's saying. He feels both life and death pulling on him and tugging him from either direction. He's pulled one way toward continued ministry in this world, but he's pulled the other way toward glorification in heaven forever. And he can't say what he would choose as best for him. And so he does say this. He says, "My desire is to depart and be with Christ, and that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account." And so he does have a desire of his heart And the desire of his heart is to depart and be with Christ. Well, that little word depart is so fantastic. It may not mean a whole lot to us, but you know, the word that he uses literally means to untie. And it is used to describe the military breaking camp. You know, untying the tents, folding everything up, getting ready to go. It's used to describe a ship casting off its mooring line so it can set to sea. Or, as one commentator says, it may literally be rendered loosing away upward. And in contemporary experience, it could refer to a great balloon ready for launching and straining at its cables, waiting to be loosed from its moorings so it could fly away. Quite a number of years ago, before Deb and I had any kids, I was living in Johnson City, Tennessee. I was pastoring a little church there, and one Sunday morning, we came out of our apartment building, and as we stepped into the parking lot, I heard a voice directly over my head that said, "Hello down there." Now, I did not for one second think this is God speaking to me. Okay, I looked up, and there was a hot air balloon directly over our heads. The guy was leaning out of the basket, waving at us, and we waved back and helloed back at him, and he pulled some lever that I couldn't see, and there was this whoosh, and the balloon took off. Several years after that, when Sarah was about 6, maybe 7, and Lydia was a little baby, we had a county fair in Virginia. And in the center of town, they had set up a hot air balloon ride. Now, this balloon was tethered to the ground by a number of guy wires, and they were charging a certain amount of money, and you could get into the basket, and they would send the balloon up in the air, and it would go 50 or 100 feet, but it couldn't drift left or right. It couldn't go any higher because of all these guy wires that moored it to the ground. It could only go so far, and then they'd bring it back down again. Now, what Paul is saying is this. He's saying he desires to cast off all of those guy wires, all of those lines that moor him to the earth, and to fly heavenward to be with God and Christ forever. Now, this means for us, and we gather from this, that death immediately ushers the Christian into the presence of Almighty God. There's no soul sleep. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, Paul said. There's no purgatory here. You don't go someplace where you work off your debts or sins. Christ has paid for those. All of those. So Paul, thinking of death for a Christian, says this is far better. And notice what his emphasis is. His emphasis is not on rest from his labors. Yes, he will have that. His emphasis is not on freedom from sufferings. Yes, he will have that too. His emphasis is not on meeting loved ones who've gone before him. Yes, he will have that as well. His emphasis is on being with Christ forever. That's the important thing about heaven. And so, while he longs to depart and to fly heavenward, there is a great weight that moors him down. And that weight is the needs of the saints of God at Philippi and elsewhere. And so, as he thinks about this, as he writes his thoughts down, he realizes that to remain in the flesh is necessary for their sakes. And so what Paul does is he does not place his heart's desire above those desires of the Philippians for him. He knows that if he remains alive, he will continue to minister for their good. And he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, in general, give no offense to Jews or Greeks or to the church of God, just as I try to please everyone in everything I do. And here's the point, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many that they may be saved. So as Paul contemplates all of this, he says, my real heart's desire is to cast off the moorings and to fly heavenward. But it's more necessary for you that I remain here, that many souls will be saved and that you will profit from further ministry. And so he's got this conviction that remaining is for their good. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. He concludes that he will continue with the Philippians for two reasons: their continued progress, advancement in the gospel in the Lord Jesus Christ. He would be able to instruct them further in the truths of Christ. He would be able to exhort them and encourage them in their spiritual growth in Christ. He would continue to be an instrument in the Lord's hands to aid in their progress, their advancement in the gospel, their advancement in the Christian faith, and for their continued joy in the faith as well. As he remained with them, he would be a constant source of joy for their Christian faith as well. They would be refreshed by continued fellowship with him in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he knows that remaining is for the glory of Christ as well, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus. Most of all, Paul's remaining is going to be an occasion that would give the Philippians more and more reasons to glorify Jesus Christ. They would see him, Paul, and be reminded of his faithfulness to God and God's faithfulness to him in answering their prayers for Paul. And then he finally says also that remaining will be for their earthly reunion because of my coming to you again. Paul's willing to forego reunion with Christ in heaven to experience reunion with the Philippians on earth because it would turn out for their benefit. So the question is, which one would you choose? Death is gain for the Christian. It's a casting off from this world below to enter into the glorious presence of God above, to be free from sin and sorrow forever. But continued life for a Christian is often necessary for the good of those who pray for you and their growth in grace and for your continued ministry in the gospel. It's normal to be pulled both ways. Paul was. And sometimes we are. But if you and I would follow the example of Paul, then what we ought to choose is that which will be for the best for others' spiritual good rather than our own greatest heart's desire. And that's hard. And that's why Paul says, pray. Thank you for your prayers. Thank you for the aid of the Holy Spirit. And ask them to continue to pray. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for these thoughts of your inspired apostle, these words that he wrote to the Philippian Christians about his imprisonment and about life and death and what it means for us as well as for him. Father, may we take to heart these exhortations and these encouragements and all of these things that Paul writes about. Lord, may we continue to do as the Philippians did and pray for our brothers and sisters who are being persecuted. And Father, may we have the same attitude in our hearts and minds that Paul had, knowing that our heart's desire often is to depart and be with you, and yet we know that you have reasons for us to be here. And Father, we know that reason that is the greatest and most important is for your glory and the good of your people. And so, Father, bless us that we might indeed be concerned about that above everything else, that we would honor Christ and not be ashamed, but glorify Christ in all that we do. We ask this in his precious name. Amen.